From Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words and the guidance that they bring to our lives as well. We pray that you would help us now as we deal with the questions of authority and the like. We praise you for your word, which, first of all, is how you get your gospel to us and so we're set free. But second of all, is how you transform us. Continue to do that, we pray in your name. Amen. Current theme, looking at things related to or passages related to being in charge. And again, the aim is not to be overly political. It's meant to intersect everyday life. Besides, as I pointed out with this quote, and I will remind you, especially as our nation continues to try and seek political solutions for all of our problems, political thinking doesn't offer the amount of solutions we tend to want. And again, vade vacuum. We are not seeing terrible things in our culture because we vote the wrong way. We're seeing terrible things in our culture because men love darkness more than light. It's a sin problem. First and foremost, our culture and the people in it need God. They need Jesus. So, we looked at King Saul's sad ending. We talked about pride and the different things that it will do problematic to people outside the church and inside the church. We talked about God's law being the source of fundamentally right and wrong. And we talked about how, in many senses, it's cooked down to or can be understood as commentary on how to love God right and to love your neighbor right. Last week, we talked about Father's Day. We talked about how the Apostle Paul likens it to the love story of Christ and his church. Done right, Christian marriage resembles Christ and the church. And we talked about how, in some senses, it can be likened to a dance. You can try and rework dancing itself into something more politically appropriate. Would it be the same thing? You can try and rework marriage into something more politically appropriate. Would it be the same thing? No, it would not. And then we looked at some principles tied into that. Someone's got to lead, and following is not demeaning. Missteps will be made. Forgiveness is therefore important. For best results, please focus on your feet, not the other person's feet. And to be empowered, that is to say, to lead, is to serve the other first. To submit is to choose to be led and to be served. Today we're moving into something that actually rhymes or harmonizes in some of that thinking and spirit. We're talking about the most important level of government. Yay! Wait a minute! What are you talking about? You said we weren't going to get political! We're not going to get political. Don't worry, there's still everyday life of faith in there, but, you know, the most important level of government is an important thing to talk about. Now, when I say the most important level of government, most people tend to think in these terms and percentages. They think in terms of federal first, most important. Why is this? Let me tell you why federal is most important in so many people's minds. Because federal elections have more money. And so they tell you about it. Plus, they've got the national news, which will continue to tell you, you need to listen to us, because in all our shrillness, if things on a national level go terrible, it's all going to end. Why? So that you will keep watching them. Because they're trying to sell commercials, actually, truth be told. Then next, of course, must be the state. And last of all, okay, maybe it's kind of important to talk about local. Reality is, I will tell you that the most important level of government is the one closest to you. And I'm not even going to be talking necessarily, for the most part, that will intersect with your local government, but it's whatever government's closest to you. Because that's ultimately the one you deal with. And by the way, you might deal with officials and agents from your local government every day. Because you have local government police making certain you don't violate the laws. And if you go and have something done or want to have something done on your house, you need to have a local inspector or a local permit be involved with that. In contrast to that, you might not deal with the state on any given month. This is true. And assuming that you don't go traveling, or unless you break some serious laws and end up having people in bad suits and plastic badges come to your door, you could go for years without actually interacting with someone from the federal government. Think about that for a moment. All of your interactions are with local stuff. And yet, for the most part, we don't tend to even think about local stuff. But even closer than how we govern or regulate the community of Duluth or Hermantown or Rice Lake or whatever local community you're a part of is your internal government, your internal self-policing or self-censoring or self-guiding, your fundamental relationship with authority. Because we are governed by more than just professional government. This is a hard thing, and I've mentioned time and again, this is a hard thing for Americans to hear, and I will keep mentioning it to you. Why? Because we are raised as children to appreciate things like the Boston Tea Party, which, among other things, is a big thumb in the eye to authority. We don't like you, so we're going to do something about it. And we don't necessarily pride ourselves on being governable. We appreciate, well, let me give you this example, and I've given this example before. Not long after the American Revolution, there was a European aristocrat who was visiting the frontier and wanted to see the frontier and all the rustic people. And he saw a blacksmith hammering away on a piece of metal and thought this was great and was curious how this figures into the local economy, and so wanted to talk to someone who was in charge of the local economy. And so he interrupted the blacksmith and said, "Excuse me, man, where is your master?" To which, being a typical American, his response was, "I reckon the expletive deleted, expletive, expletive censored, and expletive deleted man hasn't been born yet." Because Merca, right? And on the one hand, all right, freedom is not a bad thing, and we believe in sovereign citizens. And on the other hand, this actually is not the most wholesome attitude to have towards authority. And one of your most fundamental relationships you need to learn to have is your relationship with authority. And that starts off extremely locally. In fact, the first or primary authority figures we meet, despite what our constant social engineers try and throw at us, is our parents, mother and father. This is actually a rather profound formative experience. And it's been pretty well established at this point that typically, if a father tends to be caring, patient, and concerned, children are far more likely to assume and to believe that God is caring and patient and concerned. If a father is uncaring, impatient, and unconcerned, children are likely to believe that God is like that as well. Distortions then have to be worked out or worked through by children who end up with a warped view of their first impressions of authority, especially father's authority. This should not be surprising because God Himself has called Himself and authored Himself as Father and the institution of fatherhood. And so naturally there's going to be a certain amount of overlap between these. And we're hardwired to this. It's not that mothers are not important. They are extremely important as well. I'm not even going to fight out which one in what situation and talk about what story was the most formative for you. But at the same time, there is this deep overlap between our relationship with our parents and our relationship with God. And if you had a great relationship with your parents and they modeled godliness and patience and love, great. And if they were surly or not involved and you developed a resentful attitude, first of all, that's a good place to start in terms of asking, okay, how has this colored my fundamental relationship with human authority? And what's more, how has this colored my fundamental relationship with God? Because that's something you probably should at least explore. Now, in the ancient world, when parents are thought of as authorities, they did a little bit more than we do now. First of all, parents here, they make certain that we don't manage to kill ourselves or kill each other, if they're siblings, on any given day. They help make certain that we don't stick our finger into outlets and don't kill the cat and make certain that we eat something while we go off to places where other professionals do all the training and other things like that, because we've specialized our society and compartmentalized our society. In the ancient world, your parents were first and foremost, well, they were the people raising you, but they were your spiritual leaders. There were no churches or synagogues until the New Testament period, more or less, intertestamental into New Testament, which meant that any regular worship of God that would happen in the family. Additionally, they were your educators. Typically speaking, if you were a young man, you learned your father's trade, and you would be going into that as your line of work. If you were a young woman, you would learn from your mother how to manage a household, make stuff like clothes, mend stuff like clothes, possibly do basic pottery, preserve food, and all sorts of other stuff like that. A domestic specialist. Okay? And then from there, your parents probably would end up being, or parents would probably end up being in some capacity or another, yours or someone else's, your primary employers. If you're a son, you're going to go to work as part of the family farm or the family business, whatever it is. Because that's how things worked. You learned from him, and so therefore, he's going to be your boss. If you are a young lady, you would learn how to do this stuff. You would join the adult ranks of the household as you just sort of grew into that position. When you married, you went to manage your own household. But there would be continued input from the extended family, because that's how things worked. It was a clan-based system. They were law enforcement. They were there and charged with the head of the household, and then also sometimes the head of the clan, if there's a problem on a household level, would be making certain that God's law, because that's what they had, was being followed, or if it hadn't been followed, that people were disciplined for this so that God's law would continue to be followed. They could be contract negotiators, either for some part of local business. Yeah, your parents would go in and they would have more clout than you. They would have more experience than you, so you would ask them to help with this. Most importantly, marriage contracts, and they were contracts. The thing about marriage actually is fundamentally a covenant or contract between two people. These were solemnized and worked out frequently with the help of parents. Look at everything a parent did and ask yourself, what is involved in biblical days with the command to honor your father and your mother? Is it just about honoring the people you were born to? Or was it actually involved with supporting an awful lot more than that? And what I will tell you is, since ancient times, the earliest times of the church, we start to see examples where church leaders have realized and made a very, very reasonable application that it turns out honor your father and your mother probably applies to your relationship with authority in general, because your parents were your primary authority in so many different parts of life that now we've kind of fractured out from there. And so when Paul ends up saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, he's underscoring that same concept. Notice what he also says, right? Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And what do you make of that promise? There's a few ways you can read that promise. On the one hand, is this a promise of spiritual blessing? What do you think? Do you think God will bless you if you keep His command? Probably, right? You're probably going to do better because God will be rewarding. Promise of that on the one hand. So yeah, there's promise of spiritual blessing going on there. But think about this for a moment. Is this the promise of blessing to you and the society you interact with simply because this will make your society work? There's lots of other parts of the Bible that also talk about, by the way, wisdom says, don't do that. Wisdom says, do this. And it turns out that probably there's some of this, some of both sides of that direct spiritual blessing God, I'm sure, gives on the one hand. But God's God who likes order. And government, it turns out, is a gift of God to the degree that it helps make certain that corruption is held in check, to the degree that houses and stores are not absolutely picked clean by the ravening hordes, and to the extent that children can safely walk on the streets and not get instantly snatched up and trafficked to somewhere else. Now, have we had government possibly falling down in these areas? Yes. Could it get a lot more negligent and could things get a lot worse? Yes. And so to the degree that society functions and government functions, it's a gift from God. Okay, if order is good and if God is concerned about order because that helps keep human sin in check, how important is it for you to have a good relationship with the authority that provides order? Pretty important. One of the most important lessons a parent can teach their child, in fact, is to have a good relationship with authority. If they don't do that, someone else will. Because they will butt up against authority and they will run into more and more problems. Now, should be noted when Paul talks about this, children are told to obey their parents in everything. Very few of you here are children under your parents' roofs. In fact, we dismissed pretty much all of them, nearly all of them, right, to kids' church. But while that is true, there are still an awful lot of things involved in honoring, even if you're not obeying. In short, while you may not have to obey those in authority in all circumstances, if someone in government tells you to do something that is not within their boundaries, okay, you don't have to do it. If it violates the word of God, you need to respectfully say no. If your parents are becoming senile and they tell you to do something, no, I'm sorry, I can't do that, and we're going to have to do something else. That's fine. Even if you're just self-directing, by the way, I'm an adult now, I will take your advice, but I don't think I'm going to go that direction. All of that's fine. All of that can be done with an attitude of honoring if you will take the time to be honoring. Which for the most part is something that you probably do or try to do, I hope. But we are a society of people who, again, pride ourselves frequently on being unruly. And at the same time, have you thought about the fact that we are a society that keeps insisting that anything that is past your generation, or even just past the current generation, is outdated and doesn't need to be lifted up and valued? Absolutely. But how do you do that, and how do you then honor authority and those who've come before you? You see the problem, and the problem that we run into, and something that we need some correction on. I think every one of us on some level has got some sort of an odd view on authority. Now, in case you're an authority, we get, as we dealt with husbands serving as head of household, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. If you have authority, you need to be doing it for their good, using it for their good, not just flexing it because it's good to be the king. That's not where we're going with this. But the reality is, most of you probably would have that sense, number one. And second of all, many of you all are retired, and so you're not a boss. Some of you might still be. That's fine. All of you might in some situations lead. And by the way, let me point you to this. But all of you in all situations are charged with being a good follower. And so, saints of God, saved by Jesus' grace, how do you view authority in your own heart? What is your attitude as a default attitude? Do people have to earn your respect in order to have it at all? A lot of people want to say that. Whether or not as a person someone is entitled to your respect off the blocks, are people in authority entitled to your respect whether they earn it or not? And if the answer in your dark, twisted, hard little heart, like my dark, twisted, hard little heart, is no, don't think so, you know, you may need to confess that. Because we are called to something different. How does this mesh with that commandment? Moving into the next area, I do have to give a basic trigger warning. Sorry, but this is true. Because another thing that thing that Americans knee-jerk over is the word slave and slavery, and we assume that slavery must always be evil and sin. Now, I don't think slavery is a terribly bright way to order a society. Okay, let me tell you that right now. But let me also say that the Bible discusses slaves and slavery in several situations. Slaves are mentioned in biblical narrative, and the question of how slaves are to act, and also then by implication how masters are to act, shows up in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, and Titus. Okay? In all of those situations, Paul writes for slaves, what? Be as passive-aggressive as possible, because, hey, you didn't ask to be in there. Does he say that? No, he does not. In all of those situations, he tells slaves to not despair if they're slaves. Seek to be obedient slaves. Godly witnesses are probably involved in that. If you can get free, okay, that's preferable. But if not, be godly where you are. In several situations, masters are addressed, and nowhere in there are masters told, you need to repent, set your slaves free. Okay? I mentioned this just so that I can say right off the bat, you can go to hell for an awful lot of stuff. Okay? You can go to hell for lying, adultery, killing, kidnapping, murder, fraud, a bunch of other stuff along those lines. But if you're practicing as a good slave master in the Bible, it may be stupid of you to continue in this way because it's not a good way to order society, but you're not going to hell for that. Got to deal with the baggage. Having dealt with the baggage, all right, slaves, obey your masters. Obey them with respect and fear, with a sincere heart, like you would obey Christ. Obey them not just to win their favor when their eyes on you, I'm watching you, but like slaves of Christ, right? Doing the will of God. And as a slave of Christ, are you only serving Him when you know Jesus is watching? Well, actually, He's always watching, so how do you not do that? Okay, how does this color your work ethic? How does this color your relationship with those who are over you when you work? Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good He does, whether he is slave or free. This was revolutionary, by the way, at different points in human society. This last bit. You know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good He does, whether he's slave or free. This was revolutionary because there was a time when people thought, I got to do something holy and spiritual in order to be doing something and living a life that's holy and spiritual and pleasing to God. But if you read this passage, no. If whatever it is that you're supposed to be doing, if you're doing it faithfully, this is pleasing to God. If you are a housemaid and you are faithful in doing your job as a housemaid, that's pleasing to God. If you are an instructor teaching people how to do medical billing, man, that's Byzantine and bizarre. If you do that faithfully, you're pleasing God. You are doing God's work, and God will reward you for that. Or debugging computers, which I still believe has some dark sorcery in there. There's somewhere in there, there's a blue screen that says sacrifice chicken here. Okay, y'all aren't admitting it, but I... Okay? You could please God, whatever you're doing, if you are doing this as towards Him with all of your heart. In fact, the big issue and the big question is as you work or as you follow or as you do whatever, because, by the way, let me just sort of leap to a question. What is the difference between an actual slave and a wage slave? One provides free housing. Do you think this applies differently to employees than to slaves? Probably not. What about the people who are just simply under someone else's authority in general? Okay. If you need to be a follower, because that's your role, whether it's voluntary, whether it's due to social institution, whether it's due to work, whether it's due to whatever, follow from all your heart with goodwill, as if you're working for God and not for people. This is compliant as much as possible, as much as conscience will allow. This is something that gives you a supercharged work ethic if you listen to it, which is profound. And by the way, this also transformed a lot of human society as people took the implications from this. There were both Protestant work ethics that were celebrated and Catholic work ethics that were celebrated. Why? Because it's all biblical work ethics, which, by the way, is worth celebrating. The Bible speaks volumes to your work ethic, and it speaks volumes more to your attitude when someone's in authority over you. When was the last time you thought about the fact that your ability to be a good follower, paid or otherwise, was a spiritual thing? Whoa! Mind-blowing! A matter of Christian discipleship? A matter of godly witness? How is your heart towards local government, local law enforcement, your work supervisors if you've got them, your instructors if you've got them, anyone else that you're under because you've got someone? Let me tell you again, Jesus Christ died to forgive you for your sins. He came and died for a world of rebels. Because he gave them initially one rule, and they rebelled. And we have been rebels and unruly and lawless ever since. And he, being God, became obedient, took on the form of a slave. I know your Bible memory works as servant. The word is slave. Utter subjection. Was obedient unto death, even death on the cross, for rebellious people, stubborn people, resentful, surly, stiff-necked people. And I love you all. You are good people. You are loving people. You are sweet people. There's not a single person on the team I would trade for anyone else, truth be told. But I've heard some edges of surliness out of all of us because this is the human condition and because this is the celebrated American right that needs to be set down and done away with. We are free. We have freedom and we need to be responsible as citizens. But our right to be surly is something that God says, no. You need a better way. A different way. Turn back to Jesus. Confess your stiff-necked pride, your rebelliousness, your surliness. I've got it too. There's not a single individual person I'm targeting. We all have it. Confess it to him and receive his forgiveness. But ask him to soften your heart towards authority. Because first of all, he's promised blessing in life. And second of all, a society's only going to work if the people are reasonable and have a reasonable attitude towards authority. Part of the reason why we've got as many problems as we have is that people are missing the simple call to honor your father and mother and those in authority. Pray that God soften your heart, give you discernment as to how best to do that. So we all need to. Today and beyond, spend some time with the people who matter most. You're not going to escape Pride Month stuff, so pray for the rainbow people that you see, that they humble themselves and be found in Jesus. What are the different ways that you relate to authority? Who are authority figures in your life? What's your attitude towards them? Willing and wholehearted? Or respectful, if they're respectful? Or surly? Only one of these is biblical. Pray that God work on your heart to help you be a respectful follower of those who are in authority over you. And spend some time in prayer giving thanks to God for your father and mother and all they've been and all the ways they help you have a right understanding of God. Please pray with me now. Loving Father, we thank you and praise you for today. We thank you for your truth. Lord, this is a hard word for us. Help us to be softened and to turn to you and be guided by your word. Forgive us for our surliness and for a wrong attitude, even when we have obeyed. Show us how to live this with a right relationship with the authority you've given us, but most of all, help us to have a right relationship to you and your authority. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.